Hello, everyone, and it's good to have you with us tonight, and may the Lord bless you for your time that you spend with us. And we're going to get involved in study 10 tonight of our study in Hebrews. We're moving right along, and this is the third day of October 2018. It's really hard to believe that it's just keeps on going on. And it's been beautiful here in Carolina.
It's still hot, but it's
still pretty too. We're going to start in chapter 6, and we're going to go back and look at 12, because we went through the verse 12 last time, but 12 through 15 deals with the promise that God made to Abraham and also the oath. I'm not so sure what the big difference is between the promise and the oath, but that's the way it was listed in the CB. And so we're getting down toward the end of chapter 6 and getting over into chapter 7. We'll see how far we get along. I've got quite a little bit already rigged out for us here. But 12 says this, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So Paul is telling these Hebrew children, they're those of Abraham's bloodline, that you need to be not slothful. And that word slothful there is nithros, I think, in the Greek. And it means dull of hearing. So to not to be dull of hearing, but follow of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. The long-suffering or patient endurance here is to obtain, I know the scripture says to inherit, but if you obtain it, it's something that is yours. It kind of gives the flavor a little bit to the verse of scripture. Long-suffering and patient endurance. Inherit or obtain the promises. And then we go on to 13, and this is where our study begins tonight. It says, for when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swear by himself. Amen. So here again is a couple of things that we need to look at. And to understand, it says when God, or because God made promise, and that promise there is singular. Abraham, when you're doing studies, do you ever stop and really look at that and say, well, why is that singular? Well, there's a reason for that, because he's talking about not promises here, but just a promise. And what had been promised. So at this point, the promise that he's talking about was Isaac, the son, and not the land. The land hadn't been promised to him yet. But his seed was the promise. And that's going to be the big deal in chapter 7. You know, it's that was promised. So, here, I guess then you could, when he does combine them both together, you both have the promise and the oath in that sense. So when God made promise to Abraham, singular, because, he says, he could swear by or according to no one greater. He swore according to himself. And so, there was no one there when he was dealing with Abraham, but him and Abraham. And so, the promise made and the sworn oath made there was made to Abraham because there wasn't anyone else there that he could provide the second view of the oath to, but just him and Abraham. And so he swore by himself. And that don't make the promise any less than it would have been if they'd have been a big crowd there. Because if God says something, it's yea and amen. And it's not really conditioned upon a bunch of people hearing it. It's,
well, what better, more solid promise can you have than between you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit?
Right.
The three witnesses.
The basic witness. Yeah. But there again, you know, the triune God, is, when you talk about God, a lot of people don't think about the terms of it. And so I think that's the way, and I think Paul would take it that way. Because, you know, when the promise was made to Abraham, had the promise of the Son already been made at that time? I mean, was the Son known to Abraham at that point or not? It's hard to know exactly what had been revealed in these things because it was a kind of an ongoing situation. Paul, of course, knew it when he wrote this. But when you go back and you place yourself in the place of Abraham there, what did he know exactly? Okay, because he didn't know. He hadn't heard the one yet about the land.
So. Yeah, he had to pick up the story of Genesis 10.
Yeah, to go back.
Followed on through 15.
Right. Yeah. And it says, he swore by no greater, but he swore by himself, saying, and this saying here is in Genesis 22:17, saying, surely blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee. So that goes back to, the seed, goes straight back to the seed there, see, so, because he said he's gonna bless and multiply. And, you know, we think that man so, gets so ego tripped sometimes that he thinks, well, he dreamed up all this story about adding and subtracting and dividing and multiplying, but that's not the case.
Yeah.
You know, all this stuff. And when we begin to learn how to figure it out somewhat as man went along, then it was all figured out mathematically. And so God already knew all that, see. So that's another thing that kind of blows me away that, you know, I think we've all seen things on TV or in a movie or something where Einstein was doing all these theories and He had the whole blackboard full of equations and things. Well, you know, he was coming to conclusions that God already knew at that point. But he said in verse 15, and it says, "And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise." And we'll talk about that in chapter 7, because I spent 2 hours and a half on a time frame laying out these things that are mentioned over there in 7 that I know we went through it a time or two, but I couldn't remember anything about what we talked about in some of this in verse 7.
That's good to go back through them.
Yeah, and it said, "And so, or truly, after he, Abraham, had patiently endured and did his waiting, he obtained or inherited that promise that we just read there, that was in Genesis 22:17.
And that's the promise of the seed.
The seed. And so in 16 and 17, it goes back to the oath and the promises. So the other ones talked about the promises and then the oath. Now this one in 16 and 17 talks about the oath and the promises. And let me turn my page over in the Bible so I can get on to where I want to go. And it says in 16, "For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for a confirmation is to them an end of all strife." And it says for men, and men there is the word anthropos, an individual. It says, "For an individual verily swears by the greater." Verily swears by the greater, and the greater there is 3187 in the Strong. And it is someone powerful. And it's something kind of like mid-zone, but I'm not sure that's how it's pronounced in the Greek. But anyway, it's the greater that's mentioned there is either one that is mighty, powerful, or of age. It can be one of any of those three or four things when it talks about a greater. You know, and it says an oath, or the oath, if you will, for confirmation. And confirmation is 951 in the Strong's, and it means to stabilize or to firm up or make a basis. And so for an earth for confirmation, if you're going to confirm something, you're going to put it in a stable way, or you're going to put it in a firm way, or a basis way of something or whatever the object is, to give it full meaning or give it a greater meaning. And it says, "And it is to them an end of all strife." And all strife is 485 in the Strong. And it's disputes, disobedience, or gainsayings. So if men really get an oath or take an oath, they need to really, if they're going to swear by something, they need to know that it's stable, They need to know it's going to end whatever strife they have or disputes they have or gainsayings that they have or whatever it is that they have made a point to talk about. And, of course, that's what man does. With God, it's straightforward. And it says in 17, wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. So they couldn't argue about it. See, so it says, wherein or which God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise, that was his chosen in Abraham, the immutability. And that was 276 in the Strong's, and it means the unchangeableness of his counsel, or bole, a deliberate determination. It's more than a wish or a desire. And he says he confirmed it, or the oath, by his promised word. So, Paul is trying to get these Hebrew children to see and to understand that when God makes a promise or he makes an oath, it is based upon something firm, something that can be believed, and something that will bring peace and not bring strife, and you can believe it. And I think that's what he's trying to get through to these people here, because they have so long a time have been involved in all this idolatry and stuff that they had been under all through all these kings coming through and coming to the cross and coming to Christ and Christ coming and understanding that what the cross was and what it was all about, and that the cross, and that the cross is going to change things. And he says in verse 18, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, and we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hope upon the hope set before us. That by two immutable things, or unchangeable things, that's God's promise and God's oath. So if you've got them both, and he had certainly give them the land, but he gave Abraham the promise of the seed first. But then he told him to get out and walk, and wherever he went, that's what God was going to give him as an inheritance. So it was by the promise of the oath in which it was impossible for God to lie. This is another mystery of God that man, I don't think, truly understands, in that we live in the age of the lie. We live now where you can have half-truths, or, you know, these, whatever man wants to dream up and call it the truth, especially those that are in charge over you. Sometimes it gets to be something that's that how they see it is might be different than it really is. Said we might have a strong consolation, and that's a solace or a comfort who have fled or ran for refuge hoping to lay hope or to grasp the hope set or placed before or in front of us. And this is Paul speaking here about what God had set in place to give to those that he had chosen. And how it was to be recognized and understood. That's basically here in these verses as we finish up verse 6. And 19 says, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, though sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil. That hope we have as an anchor. The object that holds us in a certain state of being. And, you know, we sometimes call it the soul. But as Paul got more information down through, and we can certainly get beyond that and to realize that our hope lay within the Lord Jesus Christ, which probably a lot of these people still didn't believe in much. This is our anchor. It is what he has given to us for understanding and for our hope, something that we can look forward to, and something that's sure and steadfast. And it is all these things that is of God. And says, which entereth into that within the veil. Within the veil is 2665. And to make it simple to understand, the veil was a screen to the most holy place in the temple. And we realize and we understand his word and hope has no limits of us who are his. But, you know, there was a time when there was a separation between peoples. But we understand now that if we're on the other side of the state and we're looking back at it where he has already come and shed that blood and carried it to the Father, that's gone. There ain't no, there's no partition there for that. It is absolutely gone. And when he's talking about these things here to these Hebrew people, Christ has already been crucified. So, you know,
he's
this
trying
is
to draw the parallel between what they knew
and what they needed to know.
What they needed to know.
Right, absolutely. And it says in verse 20, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. or as the forerunner is. 42:74, and that's only a year. And 42:74 is the word. It really means a scout. It's a precursor.
Like a trailblazer.
A precursor or trailblazer for one who goes before as a scout. And I believe the Greek is prodomos. And it says, for us entered even Jesus, made a high priest forever, only once with his blood. After the order of Melchizedek. And so that ended Hebrews 6. In 7, it's a very telling chapter. See how much time I got that. And in chapter 7, 1 through 28, deals with the priesthood of the Son, the Messiah, after the order of Melchizedek, because Melchizedek was the example, if you will, for Christ coming and doing what he did. And when you think about it a little bit, and as I mentioned it two or three weeks ago, who would have thought, who but God would have thought about raising up or allowing his Son to lay his glory aside and coming back as a man and taking on all of the sins of the world and being placed upon this stake and hung there, nailed there, and died. And they put him in the ground, but he went back to the Father with that blood, and he paid the sins for the world. And I made a point of it because there may be some here tonight that wasn't here before, that it was kind of like you use a credit card. If you use a credit card, you put it through the people's little machine and you go on home. You ain't paid for it yet. But that's what God did on the cross for me and you and for all those that had sinned and come short of the glory of God, which is everybody. And he told the Father, he said, Dad, I'll pay their debt for them with my blood, if you'll accept it. That's looking back toward the cross. That's on the glory side of the cross. Not the law side of the cross, but on the glory side of that tree. And so that's what he done for us. He paid the price for us. Now it's up to us to believe that. To come to the knowledge and the understanding through God's word that we're sinners and that we need to believe that he could do it and did do it. And this is what Paul's up against here with these people. See. And so, so Abraham, when he went off to get Lot and they went into this land and some of these giants were there. Just like the one that David slew with his stone and the sling. And they had this war, they called it a war of kings. And God was with Abraham, and Abraham's root there, and they slew these people. And on the way back, he met this one that didn't have no father, no mother, didn't know where he come from. He didn't have no start, no end, and no beginning, no end. Who else do you know that's like that? And Abraham turned around and gave him a tenth of what he had got of the spoils where he had been in this battle. No telling how much it was worth. No telling. Well, what is a man of God going to do with a tithe, with a tenth, you know, of this thing? But see, all this got established again, or reestablished, if you will, to show the people and to give the people the understanding that God's going to raise somebody up and they're going to be in charge of taking a tenth of what they've got because they owe it to God. And they owed it to Him. And now that He has come and gave His life's blood, you know, that's something that they owe to Him. So here we are. We've got the example, and we've got it where it come to Abraham, and that kind of entails a lot of other little stuff that goes along with it. And so let's look at this for a little bit. 7:1, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings, and he blessed him. Well, that don't sound like that's too big a deal. Well, but it is. Now, he's king of Salem. If you add J-E-R-U onto the front of that, what do you get?
Jerusalem.
Jerusalem. Well, before it was Jerusalem, it was Salem. And so, he was the king of, or he was the head man, if you will, or the king of the place that God was going to choose to build his temple, or in that immediate area. Now, there wasn't no temple there then when Abraham done this. And so we're looking back now. We've gone back a dispensation or two, and we've gone back to where we're looking at these things as coming along as not really a whole lot there yet, because God hasn't really given the place where he chose to build a house for him, because that was unheard of to begin with. God didn't dwell in houses made with hands. But there was those that wanted to build something for God, and he allowed them to do that. For this Melchizedek, if you want to look at it, we won't go through it tonight, but it's Genesis 14, verses 17 through 20. And 18 through 20 should be in parentheses. He was the king of Salem, 45-32, in the Strong's, a place in Palestine, probably later known as Jerusalem. Or Jerusalem. See, when you put it together, it makes it flow. And he says he is the priest of the Most High God. And he was Theos there. Acts 7:48. And he was the one who met Abraham. And that's 48:76, the word met. His son of Taka, to meet with or overtake. And Abraham was returning from the slaughter, from the real defeat or the smiting of the kings, it says, because they had killed, I don't know, 4, 5, or 6 or something. There was several of them, and these big guys, these giants too, they had killed a couple of them. Because they were dealing with the enemy that was already in the land. And we think about, well, if God's going to give his children something, he ought to clean it out for them. Well, this is one way of cleaning it out. He sends people in there and gives them the resources to do it with. And so this is the land that Abraham's walking over, but he went down there to get Lot, you know, to get Lot back in that area.
It's interesting, and Tony put those verses up out of Genesis 14 that you were talking about, and 18 says, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine.
Yeah.
It's exactly the two things that the Lord had at the supper, and he said, take this and eat, this is my body.
It was the last
and
supper.
Drink this is my blood.
The last supper, before he went to the cross and gave up his life.
Yeah. I think it's interesting that that's what he brought forth for the, kind of the commencement of the meeting there.
Yeah. See, he gave Abraham a blessing, or a eulogy, if you will, 21:27. To speak well of or to invoke a benediction upon or to give praise to Abraham for doing that work that God wanted done. And so since he is an envoy of God, and I'm not going to get into the question, well, was he Christ before Christ ever come, but He has the same.
Definitely one of the most interesting. Remember, he's driving Carl crazy.
Had the same credentials, you know, of being Christ, you know. Verse 2. And it says, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all the first of all. First being by interpretation, talking about the Melchizedek, king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is the king of peace. And, you know, if you, because Jerusalem was meant to be a peaceful place, but very, very seldom it was. But, you know, that, because of Satan's wanting to stir up things, keep things going. Jerusalem has always been a contentious place.
Still is today.
Yeah, still is now. It says, to whom Melchizedek is the object of this dissertation. Abraham gave or apportioned a tenth part also of all the spoils of the war or slaughter. And then he goes on to saying this, first being by interpretation, and interpretation is 2059, and it's a language difference. And the language difference is from the Greek back to the Hebrew, because here Paul is trying to get through to them that your first language, or the language where all these oaths and all these things come, was a different language than the language that you speak now. In the Greek there, in, you know, where they were. So that's, this is the reason the interpretation of king things here, is important, that, they would understand that the king of righteousness, mentioned as one, is also mentioned as the king of Salem, and the king of peace, and the king of Salem is the same as the other, that of the Greek. And the temple area in the age of Abraham was not given by God at that time or in that day. So they didn't know that's what they're talking about here will one day be the main area where God says, I will come down and visit my children.
In David's day, just like we read last
yeah.
Sunday.
Yeah. And we'll get to verse 3. And it talks about that Melchizedek is greater than the Levite priest, because at that time there weren't any Levite priests, and it's not transmissible or inheritable by man, because that was something that was still in the mind of God that he hadn't conveyed to man at that time. And it talks about this. It says, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, he abideth a priest continually. So when you break it down, it says, without father, he doesn't have a recorded pedigree, or a pedigree that someone else can witness to that, well, this is where he came from. Melchizedek just showed up. Nobody knew where he didn't have the pedigree. And without mother, it means the same thing. And without descent, and without descent there is number 35 in the Strong's in the Greek. And that's the first one that I've seen with that low a number in the Greek. And it means unregistered by writ at birth. That there's nothing put down, no letter, no paper, no parchment, or no nothing. It says when he was born. Okay? And having neither beginning of days nor end of life. So he's just there. But made like, and I think this is the best that man can do when we're talking about this. That he was made like unto the Son of God. And we know that man in his beginning, the pattern was used of God, the triune God that says, let us make man after our own image. But it didn't take man long to lose that beautiful thing that God had laid upon him. And to the Son of God abideth, it says, And that's 3306 in the Strong. And it means to remain in place or position. A priest continually. One that is ongoing. One that is ongoing. And it says, made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. And then we'll do verse 4. And it says, now consider how great this man was, and to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of all the spoils. And I wanted to, and I did, I asked myself that question over and over again. What do you suppose Melchizedek did with these spoils that Abraham gave to him? How did God use them?
That's a good question.
You know, I don't think we have that, but it was mentioned over and over again that Abraham gave it to him, though. He gave him a tenth.
That point is well documented.
That's documented. Now, what Melchizedek did with it is not, I haven't found it yet. It may be documented somewhere.
I wonder if the writings that we see here in Hebrews and in Genesis are the only record of Melchizedek anywhere. I've never heard much written about him in secular history.
No.
Even. To be honest, have you ever seen anything written about Melchizedek?
No.
I mean, that's dated back to his Abraham's days. I haven't.
Yeah.
Well, is it good or evil?
Oh, Melchizedek is good. No doubt about it, yeah.
Yeah, he is. He was the epitome of a true high priest. And then Christ, when he came and he gave that, when he gave that life and that blood, and he carried it into the Father in heaven, he took it to the throne room of God, and he gave that blood there. And the Father accepted that blood.
And they see, even Abraham recognized Melchizedek for who he was.
And so that made
10% of all he had.
Yeah. And so that made Christ, with that blood of his, that made him, before his Father, that made him the high priest for all of us.
Because he was bringing the blood for the people.
Yeah. He represented everybody on the earth and their sins in that blood. Because that's what he gave. That was the price that he gave. That was when he paid, like when we used the credit card. That was what he was paying the Father with, was that blood for all of our debts that we owed God. Yeah. I mean, that's the easy way to think about it. I mean, it doesn't make a lot of sense, but it seems to make some sense.
Definitely one of the more interesting characters in all of Scripture.
Right. That's the way it goes. But he says, now consider or ponder this in your mind. In verse 4, how great this man was.
Talking about Melchizedek.
Yeah.
This is Paul talking.
Yeah. Unto whom even the patriarch Abraham. And Abraham was chosen by God to be the father of this new nation that he was creating here. And he says, I'm going to give you the seed to fill the land full of people, and I'm going to give you the land that you walk on.
And it's interesting that they knew each other. that when Melchizedek saw Abraham, he knew who he was.
He knew who he was.
And when Abraham saw Melchizedek,
he knew who he was. There was no,
no introduction needed.
There was nothing really needed there in the terms of God and the way that thing worked.
Well, I guess I missed it. What did Melchizedek do that made him such a great man?
He was sent by God. That's the only thing.
He had no genealogy.
He had no genealogy. Like the Son of God. Yeah. He was an example of the one that was going to come. He was the example of Jesus Christ.
Like a shadow of Christ, yeah.
Yeah, he was.
That's a good way to put it.
Like Christ to people.
Oh, he existed on the earth, and he was recognized as by the people as somebody of importance.
The great man of God.
Even by Abraham, whom God had given the promises and made the covenants with.
Yeah.
Pretty amazing.
Yeah. Well, we've about run out of time. And we need to talk about the things from 5 down through toward 20 or 24 or something there. We need to do that in one setting because it really gets good in those terms. So we can leave off with verse 4 there for tonight, and because it's we got a little late start. That's okay. We've used up that. And so we'll mark the book and make it work for us the next time. On study 11, starting with verse 5 and going as far as we can go there. I've got the notes, but we'll study on what we've talked about tonight and pick it up next time, maybe give each of us a little time to digest this and to get it going. But to realize that the fact is that we're looking back, but even as we read it, or they were looking forward, and as we read this with Paul, and he's telling these people this, that they were the one started from Abraham on, and he needs to go back to their start to get them up to speed, because he already has said there that, you should know what God's word is, but you need somebody to teach you. And he was doing this.
Yeah.
But now, when he talks about some of these things, then we can look back, and we can look back from our point of view, from this dispensation, and look at the glory side of the cross, where the law is gone, and now it's Christ is our focus. And what he has done for us, because we don't have to go out and get an animal and kill it and take the blood to nobody to make atonement for us, because Christ has already done that with his blood. A lot of these things, you see, Paul had to bring them up to speed on. And so he is getting all this down to them. And I think somewhere in all this is where he come to the understanding that Abraham looked for a city whose maker and builder was God, and it's not talked about anywhere else in the scripture.
Well, let me ask you the $150,000 question about Melchizedek. The notes say, the high priest succeeded on the day of his predecessor's decease in the normal priesthood. It says Melchizedek has no such date recorded. He had neither beginning of days nor end of life. We only know that he lived, and thus he is a fitting type of one who lives continually.
Yeah.
If that be true, is he still alive today?
Possibly so.
Did he have blood?
He's, at least, he's alive in God's Word.
Yeah. Certainly recorded there.
Yeah.
But what they're talking about here is a purely blood thing. He had no lineage, no father, no recorded mother, no beginning of days, no end of life. Did that, my question is, I know that he was alive in this day. Did that go on or did it not?
Well,
I don't know. I'm not saying it because I have an answer.
Day, we don't know.
I don't either, but the fact is that he didn't have blood to pass on either.
He may not have.
I would think.
He very likely did not have.
Okay, so if he did not have blood to pass, that's the reason. That's the reason that Christ came clear to these people, because they were dealing with somebody that maybe didn't have all this. It was kind of like maybe Adam and Eve in the garden before they sinned. They were created to live forever.
Yeah, I believe that.
And so maybe their blood came a little bit later. But if Melchizedek didn't have blood, he could have the same personification as an angel.
Maybe
one of the archangels or something like that. Or someone in the line of that.
Yeah.
I think it's interesting to think about
if he didn't die there, why? It doesn't look like he's ever going to. Why would he?
No.
Why would he? You know, unlike all the others that are going to be mentioned in Hebrews 11, that all died in faith having not received their promises.
Yeah.
He's not in that list. Or at least it doesn't appear like he is. So, I don't know.
He could have been an angel.
Or, you know, something to that nature. It, you know, this is another enigma that we have that we know. We know a little something about, but we really can't describe it in any real detail.
Yeah.
Anything. That's
because there again, we have scant little information about this.
Yeah, we have to kind of. We have to talk about things that we know about, because if we get beyond that, then it doesn't make sense.
Yeah.
Well, why would it mention that he had no beginning and no end?
Because it's making the type of, he was a priest after the, Christ was
yeah.
a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek was the picture of the high priest to come.
So like John.
Yeah, like John was the forerunner of the, he was the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Whereas Melchizedek was more the picture of one that's to come.
And he served as a king too, didn't he?
Yeah.
Well, yeah. Well, he was given, that shows that he was given power from God that others didn't have. Just like Satan. Satan was given some power. And we call it maybe him being a go-between between God and the other angels. You know. And so he was powerful and still is. God didn't take all its power away from him, but you know, in that sense. But it's just so much to talk about, but I wonder. Nah, I still wonder what Melchizedek did with the spoils of that.
Yeah, that's very interesting.
I sometimes would want to say that, well, when the heavenly city comes down, that it may be in that city, but that's earthly things that probably didn't go that way. So.
Yeah, that's all just pure speculation on our part.
Yeah, absolutely. But it's a good, it's something to think about. Okay. And you know, anything that makes you get into God's Word deep, it's really worthwhile. Really worthwhile. Thank you, everybody.